Church, we're glad that you're all here to join us to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to welcome all of our visitors who are here. May God bless you as we worship together in spirit and in truth. Just a couple announcements. First of all, when you leave the sanctuary after the service, we encourage you to bring or take with you all the papers, the bulletin, and the song sheets with you as you leave. Also, we did run out of song sheets, from what I understand, and bulletins. If you did not receive a song sheet or the scripture verses that are printed out on a sheet of paper, can you please raise your hand? We'll get one to you. Did everyone receive one? Okay, looks like everyone received one then. Very good. Well, with that, let us go to the Lord in prayer, or in a time of a reading of scripture, our call to worship. The Lord calls us by his grace into his house to worship him and his son Jesus Christ. And the call to worship comes from Psalm 98, where we hear these words: "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." As we prepare our hearts to worship our God this morning, let us do so in silent prayer, asking that the Lord will open our hearts to hear his word, that he will humble us, and that he will remove any distractions that will hinder us from coming before him boldly and in Jesus' name. Let us go before him in silent prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you, the great God of heaven and earth, the one who does all things well for your glory and for the good of your people. We thank you, O Lord, for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that we know in him, for he is the joy of our salvation. And we come, O Lord, with eager hearts to hear your word, to be refreshed by the bread of life. Oh, Lord, we love you. We love you and we thank you for this great privilege and honor we have to come before you as your people, as your temple, your house, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to lift up the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord God, we pray that you would be glorified, that Christ would be exalted, and that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us in the worship of your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I encourage you to please stand with me. If you are visiting with us in the bulletin, there is a responsive reading that we say together as a congregation. Congregation, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Dear people of God, receive the greeting of God. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I encourage you to take out your song sheet as we sing a hymn of praise. Sing a new song to Jehovah for the wonders he has wrought. We will sing the three stanzas noted there in the song sheet.
Thank you.
If you brought your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13. I'll be reading verses 1 to 16. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we have confidently can say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Amen. Sacrifices that are pleasing to God. We do not come before the Lord our God with sacrifices of bulls and goats. These sacrifices do not take away sin, but as we heard on Ascension Day and in that sermon, only the blood of Christ washes away our sin as white as snow. Only the mediation of the high priest, Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God, intercedes or is the go-between between God and man. And so we come to Jesus in his name and his name alone. And the author of this letter encourages us, he exhorts us to love one another. And that's the essence of this passage of Scripture. The essence of this passage of Scripture is love for one another. And he expounds what that looks like here. Showing hospitality, entertaining those who are among us, extending love and warmth to visitors, extending the love of Christ to one another, but also in our actions, right? Let the marriage bed be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the law of God in the New Testament Scriptures, the law of love that is in Christ. But then the author encourages us at the end where we look to Jesus, because indeed we have not loved God. We have not loved our neighbor with all of our heart, have we? Let's be honest with ourselves. Look into your heart. Look into the mirror of your heart. Have you loved as Scripture calls you to love? Have I loved as Scripture calls me to love? No. And so who do you look to for forgiveness? Who do you look to for mercy? Who do you look to for spiritual cleansing? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope so. That is our prayer. Because through him alone we have forgiveness of sins. And if you are going through this life with shame for your sin, if you are going through life struggling with assurance of salvation, assurance that God forgives you, know this, friends, that only through Christ and faith in his name you have forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Only through faith in His name can you come before a holy God and be reconciled and accepted. And so that is our call today in this reading of God's law from the New Testament, to go to Christ, run to Him, flee to Him, and not the sins of this world. Flee to the one who is your friend. You know, we often think of Jesus, and rightly so, as the God-man, truly human and truly God. But have you ever considered that He is your friend? That He is your friend, a friend of sinners? So I want you to take out the song sheet that is before you. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Listen, friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Jesus makes you whole through His shed blood and by the power and operation of the Holy Spirit. Let us sing with confidence this assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. wrap your mind around this one. I do now receive him. More than all in him I find, he hath granted me forgiveness. I am his, and he is mine. Is that not comfort? That you belong, Christian, body and soul and life and death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? People in the world want to belong to something or someone. We belong to King Jesus, and we are found in him and in him alone. Take that as your comfort. Take that as your comfort. We don't even have the faith strong enough, do we? Our faith is weak. And yet, through Christ's sacrifice, through his work, and by God's electing love, I am found in him, and he is in me. He is mine. He is yours, Christian. Wrap your mind around that one and take comfort in that. But this time, we're going to go before the Lord in congregational prayer. I just want to bring a prayer request to your attention. Received an email recently from Reverend Paul Ipama, and many of us know that he's had many health issues regarding his feet, and recently he had surgery, and he had to have, I think, one or a few toes amputated. I'm not quite sure, but he's pretty much laid up in bed most of the time, and he needs the encouragement of God's people. He needs our prayers, and as well for his wife and family. And so let us pray for him as a congregation, as a body of Christ, and we'll do so during the congregational prayer. This time, let us go before our Heavenly Father. Please pray with me. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you, oh Lord, that we can come before you, a holy God, a righteous God, a perfect God. Through faith in Christ and through his shed blood, the great high priest who passed through the heavens and sits at your right hand in all glory, power, and majesty, through his name and through his shed blood, we are able to come before you. And not only that, Lord, but the scriptures teach us to come boldly, to come with confidence into the Holy of Holies, into that heavenly sanctuary where we can pray to you, O Father, and receive grace and mercy in time of need. We can approach boldly that throne of grace, knowing that you hear us, you hear your children because of Jesus. O Lord God, we pray that you would guard, O Lord, by your Spirit and word our hearts, that you would teach us, O Lord, what it means that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. That you would teach us, O Lord, what it means that he ascended to your right hand. And that you would teach us, O Lord, more deeply what it means that he will come to judge the living and the dead in that last day. That you would teach us, O Lord, more deeply what it means that we belong to you in body and in soul, in life and in death. May this comfort, O Lord, this eternal and sure and certain hope that we have in Jesus be our strength, be our consolation, be our comfort, be our all in all. O Lord, forgive us, for we seek the things of this world to bring comfort to our hearts. Whatever it may be, materialism, other things in life, or perhaps it's people, perhaps it's idolatries of various kinds, like people, family, placing other things before you, O Lord, rather than the one true God. And so we come before you, O Lord, thankful that you are a forgiving and merciful God through Christ, that though we have not loved you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and have not loved our neighbor as ourselves, that you wash us as white as snow, that you remove our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Oh, Lord God, we are so thankful. We are so humbled. We are so humbled by this. And so we pray, oh, Lord, that you would forgive us for not having joy and for being excited in enthusiastic about your word and about your salvation. Restore in us, as David says, the joy of your salvation. Forgive us, O Lord, for apathy. Forgive us, O Lord, for fixing our eyes on ourselves and not on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so we come pleading the blood of Christ and for your mercy. O Lord, we pray that you would be with your church during these unusual times, for your churches both locally here. We pray for the churches that they would preach Christ crucified and risen, that they would preach the whole counsel of God, and that many would come to repentance and faith in you according to your sovereign purposes. So help us as churches to be faithful, to meet the needs, this great spiritual need that we all have, or all need in Christ. And not only that, Lord, may we put feet to our faith. May we be salt and light, not only speaking the word in this sanctuary and preaching and teaching, but also living out our lives in this dark world, bringing the light of Christ to our neighbors, to our co-workers, whomever you bring into our path, O Lord. May we always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us, and yet to do so with gentleness and love and kindness. For, O Lord, we have known your kindness, and we have known your gentleness towards us. Even while we were yet sinners, you sent Christ to die for us, the ungodly. And you have made us right with you through his blood. Oh, Father, we pray for the Church Universal, for many churches in our federation, both domestically and across this world. We pray for the Church Universal, the Church worldwide, those called by you, purchased by the blood of Christ from every tribe, tongue, and nation, as they glorify you on this Lord's Day, O Lord. May the word go forth. And in great power, for there is power in the gospel unto salvation to all who believe. And so we thank you, Lord, that even amidst this unusual time, your word is going forth, and for that we can rejoice. It's going forth even as churches begin to meet, and through technology, your word is going forth and will not return void and will accomplish all that it intends to. And so we can take great comfort in that. And so we thank you, Lord, for feeding us the bread of life so that we may know more fully what it means to be forgiven in Christ and be edified and strengthened in our faith and grow up in our faith in Christ. Father, we pray for many in our congregation who are going through trials of various kinds. We want to pray first for those who are in a spiritual desert. We may have family members or friends or loved ones who are in a spiritual wilderness, a spiritual wandering, O Lord, and who have fallen away or are not fellowshipping with you, are not walking in the light. We pray, O Lord, that you would draw them back to yourself, that they would turn to you, Christ Jesus, our Lord. For you stand at the door and knock. And behold, anyone who opens the door and lets you in, you will come into him and you will dine with him and he with you, O Lord. That is the promise for the Christian who backslides or wanders. You are knocking at the door of their heart. May they turn back to you. Father, we pray for those who are going through physical afflictions. Continue to pray for Andrea Cornwell. We pray, Lord, for that surgery that will take place in the next month. We ask, O Lord, for healing mercies for her and for pain relief. We also pray for Kathy Kuiper, O Lord, as she continues to endure pain, chronic pain in her feet, as well as for Dan Kingma. O Lord, may you relieve the pain that he's enduring as well, and may you give and grant the doctors wisdom as they discern the proper course of action as they meet again with the physicians. Oh Lord God, we pray that Andrea, Dan, and Kathy would rest in your fatherly hand and in your providence, that your plan is perfect and that you are sanctifying them even in this trying time. And we pray the same, O Lord, for Carol Ohms, who's in the nursing home. We ask, O Lord, that you would give her perseverance of faith. O Lord, we pray for her family who aren't able to meet with her due to the lockdown. We pray for this family, O Lord, as they miss and love one another and desire to see one another face to face and give hugs. And there are many, Lord, in this situation, believers and unbelievers, who cannot see their loved ones during this time, who are in nursing homes or even in the hospital. Those who are dying and can't see loved ones, O Lord, our hearts grieve. And we, O Lord, are empathetic towards those who are going through this challenging and difficult, painful time. We pray, O Lord, that they may know your sovereign mercies, that the peace of Christ would abide with them and give them strength. Lord God, we pray for Grace Vandermolen as she continues to receive chemotherapy treatments. O Lord, may you bring complete healing and comfort to her as she struggles perhaps with many side effects. We ask, O Lord, that she may know your peace, which surpasses all understanding, and may you bring relief to her as well. Father, we pray for all of our elderly, all of our senior saints who are unable to attend worship, those who are in that vulnerable category or are just taking precautions and remaining home. We pray, O Lord, for them, that they may know the peace of Christ and your presence, for you have not left us as orphans, but you have given us your Spirit, the Spirit of comfort, the Spirit of truth. And so may your Spirit abide with all of us and grant us grace to endure and persevere and press on during these challenging times. Oh Lord, we pray for our missionaries this morning. We want to pray for Mr. Mark Van Esseldelf as he serves you, Lord Jesus, in Uganda. We pray for wisdom for him and his team and for his family as they prepare for any outbreak of the COVID virus. We ask, oh Lord, that you would grant them wisdom and grant them strength to persevere and continue to preach and proclaim Christ crucified and risen to the people there, and to disciple those, disciple the church there in Uganda. Oh Lord, we pray that you, oh Lord, would be glorified and lifted up in the ministry there, and to our missionaries as well throughout the world as they serve King Jesus in this time. May Christ be exalted, we pray, and many be drawn to the cross and drawn to the empty tomb where we know victory and hope in Christ. Father, lastly, we want to pray for Divine Hope Seminary as we, O Lord, give an offering to this wonderful ministry as we seek to be faithful in serving Jesus in the prison systems, both here in Illinois and Indiana. May you grant them grace, O Lord, to continue to the work. And as they are too on lockdown, and we pray, Lord, that you would give rest to our professors, to Reverend Ipama, Reverend Brummel and Anima, and Mr. John Hampshire, and all the volunteers who have faithfully served you in the prison systems. May you grant them rest and help, Lord, as they prepare new lessons and serve the church in various ways. And Lord, we want to take this time to lift up Reverend Ipama as he continues to battle physical trials. And we ask, O Lord, that your tender mercies be upon him and his wife and family, his children, his grandchildren. O Lord, we pray that you would, O Lord, be honored and glorified even in his life amidst this physical affliction. It is through these times, O Lord, where you train us and you sanctify us and you help us to grow in faith and trust in you more and more. But we also pray for physical healing and well-being for him, that you would grant him grace and healing. We pray, O Lord God, that all these prayers that we bring before your throne of grace would be heard for Jesus' sake, not because of any righteousness of our own, for we have none to bring to the table, but we bring and come in faith alone in Christ alone and through his sacrificial work alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we will not receive the offering during the service. After the service, when you leave the sanctuary, there will be offering plates that will be at each table. So we encourage you to give your offering there. There will also be a deacon there to assist you if needed. But this time, we're going to sing a song of preparation. So I encourage you to take out your song sheet. We're going to sing 119N. If you're singing with us at home and you have the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, Your word sheds light upon my path. We will stand to sing the four stanzas. Turn to Exodus chapter 20 for the reading of God's word. I've been preaching through the Ten Commandments, and this morning we'll be looking at the seventh commandment. Also, there's a sheet of paper that was handed out to you or with the bulletin that has the Ten Commandments on there as well. I encourage you to look there as we read God's Word. And also on that sheet of paper is Matthew chapter 5, which we'll look at during the sermon. And also we'll be looking at Lord's Day 41, which is an explanation or interpretation of the seventh commandment. Let us now hear God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May God add his blessing upon it in the preaching and teaching of it. Congregation of Christ, this sermon series on the Ten Commandments is a challenging series. There were sermons that I've preached that may have seemed quite heavy or weighty, perhaps made you feel a bit uncomfortable. I know that as I preached, it made me in my heart feel uncomfortable and pushed me in my faith. It was weighty upon my heart. Perhaps some of you felt some sermons were weightier or heavier than others. When we're studying or hearing sermons on the Ten Commandments, we shouldn't really be surprised, though, should we? We shouldn't be surprised. And as I've mentioned on several occasions, the commandments are a mirror that really reflect what's really going on in our hearts, aren't they? They reflect our sinful hearts. It reflects the truth about who we really are in light of who really God is, as holy and righteous. With the prophet Jeremiah, we draw the following conclusion concerning our hearts at chapter 17, verses 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Have you ever had an MRI before or a CAT scan? MRIs are used to detect cancer or abnormalities in the body. A PET scan, however, is usually given. I don't know, I'm not really a doctor. I'm sure I'll get corrected after this. But it's usually given after an MRI to get more detailed information because a PET scan actually can show the function of the organs and tissues, what's going on there. So it's a deeper scan, a more thorough scan of the body. The CAT scan, or the Ten Commandments, are like exploratory surgery, where the doctor says, okay, we've done the CAT scan, we've done the PET scan, but we need to actually go in. And so the Ten Commandments are like a surgeon with his scalpel cutting open the heart, or cutting open the chest and getting to the heart of the matter. That's what the Ten Commandments are about. It gets to the heart of the matter. And they've been challenging, they've been weighty and heavy. This morning, the commandment before us is a very difficult one and a very painful one for many who experience the blunt end of it in the wake of the destructive nature of it. The seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. And I speak to men now. I speak to men. All of us struggle with what we'll talk about later on when we get to lustful intent and all that. But men, open your ears this morning with me. Open your hearts this morning to the Word of God. Pray that the Lord will not hinder you, or that He will remove any distractions and hindrances from you listening to what God's Word has to say. Because this destroys, and the world and the devil and even your own flesh want you to fall. Am I telling the truth here, men? The world wants you to fall. They want you to grab on, take hold of those lustful passions that so easily come our way. The world is so deceptive. Satan is so deceptive and is very clever in propagating a lie. You want to hear an example of it? You want to hear an example of it? Listen to this. Listen to this. There was a book that was published in 1999 called, and I quote, "Affair! How to Manage Every Aspect of Your Extramarital Relationship with Passion, Discretion, and Dignity." And the publisher writes this about the book, writes in a review, writes this, "It's a thoughtful, detailed discussion of every aspect of considering, preparing for, beginning, and conducting a successful and emotionally fulfilling extramarital affair." When you think you've heard it all, do we need to hear a message like this? Absolutely. Does God know the propensity of our hearts, men and women? Absolutely. And this is why He gives us this command. And so we're going to first look this morning at the meaning of the commandment. What is God teaching us? What is the meaning? The word adultery has both a literal meaning and a figurative meaning. Literally, the word adultery is used to describe a man who engages in sexual relations with another man's wife or a single woman other than his own wife. This commandment is similar to the 10th commandment, coveting. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And this command, to be sure, forbids a woman too to engage in inappropriate sexual relations with another man other than her husband. This commandment ultimately forbids. It means that we should not be faithful to our spouse. It forbids infidelity or unfaithfulness of a spouse who goes outside his or her marriage and engages in sexual pleasure with another. And so God is protecting and preserving marriage by giving us this command, which He gave to us in the beginning before the fall to our first parents. Marriage is a joining together of one man and one woman in the bond of holy marriage. And when a couple marries in Christ, they become what? What flesh? One flesh. And therefore, let not man tear asunder. In the Old Testament, you want to know how serious God was about this? Is about this commandment here. In the Old Testament, God punished adultery with death. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. This was the law in Israel. And so the breaking of the command is a sin ultimately against God, first and foremost. But we see that it is also a sin against your spouse and all those in the wake of such a sin. You've gone to the ocean and you've seen wave after wave, ripple after ripple, just the wake. You think of a tsunami and how it just destroys lives. At Genesis chapter 39, Joseph becomes a servant of Potiphar. You may remember that narrative, that story. Potiphar was Pharaoh's officer, and he takes Joseph into his home to be a servant. And what happens there? The Bible makes it a point that Joseph was a handsome man in form and appearance. And Potiphar's wife takes notice of this handsome man and tries to seduce him, tries to lie with him. And verses 7 through 9 in Genesis 39, we hear this. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Joseph acknowledges the gravity of the sin of committing adultery, doesn't he? He is serving his master Potiphar, and he has no right or claim over his neighbor's wife. And Potiphar here is his neighbor and also his boss. He doesn't give in to the temptation of this woman wooing him, enticing him. A woman who desires sexual relations with him. And we'll pick back up on this story in the application of the commandment in our third point. But it's important to notice it now when we discuss the meaning of the commandment. That is actual adultery that is committed when one engages in sexual immorality with the spouse of another. Psalm 51, many of you know, is David's psalm of repentance. When he committed adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. And not only that, led to the killing of Uriah. That's the literal meaning of this commandment. But there's also a figurative meaning that the Lord wants us to know. And this is common in the Old Testament scriptures and in the New. You've heard me say many times that the Ten Commandments reflect God's holy character. Well, this commandment teaches us that God is faithful to His people. Adultery is figuratively used to refer to idolatry. In the Old Testament, the Israelites committed adultery by serving other gods, serving other nations, abandoning the covenant that God made with them. This was God's complaint in the book of Malachi in chapter 2. If you're taking notes, chapter 2, verses 10 to 16. Brothers and sisters, in the New Testament, we see God's faithfulness through Christ, don't we? Jesus loves His bride, the church, and gave Himself up for her. He is always faithful to His bride, and He calls His church to be faithful to Him. But are we always faithful to Jesus? I love what Paul says, that we deny Him, He will deny us. But if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. That is, He cannot deny His own character of faithfulness, of being faithful to His people. And so there's even this figurative meaning in the New Testament where Jesus is faithful to his bride. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 5. The instructions, the exhortation about husbands and wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as what? Christ loves his church, his bride, and gave himself up for her. He is a faithful Savior. So the meaning of this command has a literal and figurative meaning to it. But at the heart of it, at the essence of it, the spirit of the commandment is love. Let's look at our second point. The essence of the commandment is love your neighbor. Romans chapter 13, 8 through 10 says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit murder or commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So the loving of your spouse, the loving of your neighbor by being faithful to them begins in the heart. It begins in the heart. And Jesus profoundly expounds upon this truth in Matthew chapter 5. And this is in your scripture sheet there, that piece of paper that you were given on your way in. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 27 to 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The word lust conveys the meaning of taking something upon the heart, possessing it in the heart. It also is a word that can be translated covet, coveting something in your heart. And so we see the similarity between this commandment and the 10th. You're taking notes, Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. You see, our Lord and lawgiver, the Lord Jesus Christ, challenged the rabbinical tradition of that day. He challenged the traditional teaching of the commandment because they were teaching a really narrow interpretation of it, which was still correct, but they neglected the essence of it. You see, they focused on the actual sin of adultery, the actual committing, literal committing of adultery. But Jesus knows how to perform heart surgery, doesn't he? He knows how to pierce your heart and mine, doesn't he? He knows how to get to the root of the matter. He knows how to get to the essence of it. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is a heart issue. Lustful thoughts and desires, brothers and sisters, is spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. Just like hatred. Last week we heard a sermon on you shall not murder. Just like hatred towards your brother or sister is considered murder in your heart, so too lustful intent for your neighbor's wife or husband is adultery in your heart or my heart. Listen to what one commentator says. He describes lustful intent really well. It's worth quoting here. He says this, he, that is one who has lustful intent in his heart, he is not one who, without any evil intentions, happens to see a person of the opposite sex. In other words, he's saying that he isn't one who looks innocently at another person. Rather, he says, no, he is looking, he's gazing, staring at a woman in order to lust after her. And listen to what he says, to possess and dominate her completely, to use her for his own pleasure. In your mind, in your heart, when we lust, we are trying to dominate, take possession of, covet that person in my heart, more than my wife, more than your husband. And if you're single and you lust after a married woman or a married man, you are lusting for that person, desiring to possess that person. You're trying to steal that person. You see how it's related to the next commandment? You're trying to steal that person from that person's spouse. Does Jesus know how to get to the heart of the matter? He does. Lust intentionally seeks to possess another person in his or her heart, violating his vow to God first and foremost, but also his or her vow to his wife. This isn't love, friends. Just like the Apostle John, when he speaks of murder, being hate for your brother or sister, this too is hatred towards our neighbor, because we don't have our neighbor's best interests in mind. We don't have our neighbor's well-being in mind. We don't have our brother or sister's sanctification in mind. We don't have our brother or sister's relationship in the Lord in mind. We don't have love for our brother and sister. This isn't love, this is hate that is hidden in our hearts. Jesus provides a deeper interpretation and application of the command. He's saying, in your heart, love and lust not. Love and lust not. Look not at a woman with lustful intent. Rather, look at a woman as Christ views that woman. Look at a man as Christ views that man. So now we get to the application of the commandment. The Word of God provides the tools and wisdom to fight against the adultery in the heart and actual adultery. Read the Proverbs. I can go on and on about various Proverbs that speak to this and warn us and warns us to heed the word of the Lord, to heed His instruction. Boys and girls, the Proverbs teach us to heed your mother and father's instructions, to flee from the adulterer or the adulteress. But Jesus continues in Matthew 5, doesn't he? He says at 29 to 20 or 30, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Not only does Jesus go deeper into the interpretation of it, but he wants us to see the severity of this command. And the implications of one who falls into this sin, into this practice of adultery, both spiritual and literal. Jesus here, friends, is not prescribing that we literally pluck out our eye or literally chop off our hand. But notice he says right eye or right hand. Why is he so specific there? Many commentators have their thoughts on the matter, but when you think of right, it was the predominant side. You think of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. That's a prominent place to be, a preeminent place to be. And so I believe that Jesus is teaching here two things. One, he's teaching us through figure of speech, how severe this sin is, but also the drastic measures that you and I need to take to defeat this sin in our hearts. That's what I believe is going on here. It's almost like using a hyperbole or an exaggeration to emphasize something, to emphasize his point. It's kind of like what he says, unless you hate father and mother, you're not worthy of me. Now, is Jesus actually calling you to hate your father and mother? Absolutely not. He's making an exaggeration there, a hyperbole, that Jesus needs to be loved more than anything in your life. He needs to be Lord of your heart, Lord of your life. He is your first love. Because we know when he is our first love, we learn to really love one another, right? So when marriages are on the rocks, first question you need to ask, do I love Jesus? Am I loving Jesus? Because I'm being a worthless husband to my wife, or I'm not treating her the way Christ wants me to treat, obviously there's a vertical problem going on between me and the Lord. And so Jesus here is using an exaggeration. He's emphasizing this. Take every possible measure to guard your heart and fight against lustful intent and the actual committing of adultery. It has to begin with the heart because it's a heart issue. There was a Christian movie many years ago. I don't know, many of you probably heard of it, Fireproof. I think it starred Kirk Cameron, that childhood actor at one point. But there was a scene in the movie, the whole premise of the movie, he's in the process of getting a divorce with his wife because he's hooked on pornography. And there's a scene in the movie where he is convicted. He's at his computer screen and grabs his mouse and he's tampering. He can make just one click and he will engage in pornography once again. And the wake of it, his wife, his relationships, everything was being destroyed because of it. And finally, he's convicted of his sin and he takes his computer, takes it outside, grabs a baseball bat, and goes to town on it. Now, Pastor, that's a little extreme. You can just go out and buy a new computer or buy a tablet or whatever, do it on his smartphone. The reason for the illustration is appropriate for what Jesus is saying here. Do what you have to do, men, to defeat this in your heart, to put it to death. Do what you have to do. If you have to get rid of it, get rid of it. The story's told of Billy Graham. He would not go into elevators with women other than his wife or other people, other men, because he didn't want to give the appearance of impropriety. Not even a hint of it. Not even one accusation. He took every drastic measure to guard his heart because that's where it begins. What drastic measures do you need to take, men or women? We're all human beings. We all have the propensity to do this, to have these lustful intents. We all have the propensity to actually, literally commit adultery. And if you think that you're immune to it, you already bought into the lie of Satan. Did you hear me on that? If you think that it can never happen to you, you have bought into the lie. I have bought into the lie. I want to close with three thoughts here to help us move forward. And I pray that they're encouraging and edifying for us. And I pray most of all that it forces us to look to Christ. Because when we work through the Ten Commandments, when we hear sermons on the Ten Commandments, like I used earlier in the beginning of the sermon, you have the surgeon with the scalpel, cutting open the chest, getting to the heart. The post-operation process for the patient is a painful one, isn't it? You hear stories about, or any operation, there's pain involved. And that's what has happened thus far in the sermon. Because we got to the heart of the matter. We got to the essence of it. But God, by His grace, wants us to look to Christ. Wants us to look to Jesus. And so first, we flee or run to Jesus. We run from sexual immorality to Jesus Christ. We look to Him and seek His help and grace. At 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 to 20, Paul teaches on sexual immorality. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to jot down this passage of Scripture and read it later on today. At verses 18 to 20, he says this, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." In other words, friends, we are God's temple. We are God's temple, and we ought not to treat it like our trash can. That is what Paul's saying here. In Lord's Day 41, one of the questions, does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? And it says, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. Well, Pastor, how do I flee? Well, when lust begins to take root in the heart, take drastic measures. I wonder if Paul had Joseph in mind when he was writing to the Corinthians here. Because when Potiphar's wife pursued Joseph to lie with her, what did Joseph do? He fled, leaving a garment behind. He's like, I got to get out of here. I got to run. Now, did Joseph have struggle in his heart? We don't know. But he removes himself from the actual temptation. He runs from it. What do you need to flee from? Do a spiritual heart inventory of your life. What are those things attracting you, sucking you in? Identify them and run from them. Get rid of them. One commentator says it so well. Listen carefully to what he writes. Excuse me. Sin, being a very destructive force, must not be pampered. It must be put to death. Temptation should be flung aside immediately and decisively. Dilly-dallying is deadly, he says. Halfway measures work havoc. The surgery must be radical. Right at this very moment and without any vacillation, the obscene book should be burned. The scandalous picture destroyed, the soul-destroying film condemned, the sinister yet very intimate social tie broken, and the baneful habit discarded. In the struggle against sin, the believer must fight hard. Shadow boxing will never do. Fight! So first of all, flee from sexual immorality. Run from it and run to Christ. Fix your eyes on Him, doing what you have to do. Take every drastic measure to get rid of these lustful intents or to prevent them in your life. Secondly, Jesus died for adulterers. You see, there's hope. There's forgiveness. And mercy. He died for your lustful intents. He died. for those who literally commit adultery. But the call is to repent of the sin, know His forgiveness, and follow Him and His Word. He died for the shame and sin of adultery, bearing the shame of it on the cross. Don't miss this hope. Yes, He performs this heart surgery. He opens us to the reality of the sin in our lives, in our hearts. But He gives us the hope of the gospel, the good news that it is forgiven. When He says it is finished, He meant it. Just like He died for the murderer, He dies for the adulterer. And by His grace and by the power of His Spirit, the sinner turns to Jesus in repentance and faith. Thirdly, and this is important. It's all important, but this one weighed heavy upon my heart, as it may well weigh heavy upon your heart. Some of you have been or are in the painful wake of a spouse or loved one who committed adultery or other sexual sin. This is painful. This is hard. Not only does it affect you and your family, your loved ones, but you have the challenge in your heart to fight against anger and hatred towards that person. You have the challenge and the struggle to fight against taking vengeance upon that person. You're forced in a very, very real way to love your neighbor as yourself, and in many respects, love your enemy as yourself. In fact, there's a whole range of emotions flooding in your heart, isn't there? A whole range of emotions flooding in your mind. But I want you to know this. I can speak to this because God's Word teaches this. Your Father is faithful. Your Father, as the Old Testament says, is a husband to the widow. Your Father in heaven is a father to the orphan. He is called a husband who is faithful to His people, His church, Israel. He is faithful to hear you in Jesus' name when you plead for mercy because you were in the wake of it. And through it all, we are called not to play judge, jury, and executioner. We are called to still live out the Christian life in love for our neighbor. Because you see how this can be connected to the previous commandment, you shall not murder. God is judge, as we read from Hebrews 13 earlier. And His judgment is perfect. And so we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we need God's mercy and grace to do this. We need the power and presence of the Spirit of God to do this, to live out this Christian life, resting solely in Christ. Again, I want to close with a passage I referenced earlier from 2 Timothy 2. If we have died with Him, that is Christ, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. But if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny His own being, for God is faithful, and He is faithful always to His people. Jesus is always faithful to you. Seek His face and walk in His ways. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And because you're His bride, brothers and sisters, no one can snatch you out of His hands. He is faithful always to you, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your mercy in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, Lord God, as we have heard the preaching of your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart of understanding, a heart that is convicted, but yet a heart that looks to Jesus, the one who forgives our lustful intents. We thank you that you forgive the adulterer. We pray, O Lord, though, we would follow you, that we would put to death the deeds of the flesh, and that we would put on Christ. For we, through faith in Him, have the righteousness of God. And so help us to walk in that righteousness, to walk in the light of Christ, to bounce our eyes off of those things that grab our attention and seek to devour us, and bounce them to Christ. And some here may need to take drastic measures. Oh Lord God, by your Spirit, give them the courage and power and strength to do that. For those, oh Lord, who have found themselves in the wake of this sin, on the other side of it, we pray, oh Lord, that you would give them the grace of forgiveness and mercy. Oh Lord God, we pray that in all things we would be found in Christ, in Him, and that we would walk in Him, demonstrating that we, oh Lord, love you and love one another and desire to live out our lives for your glory and honor, not for ourselves. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. And may this Word of God be not only an opportunity that you show us who we really are apart from Christ, but who we really are in Christ as forgiven and free. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in response to the preaching of the word, I encourage you to take out your song sheet. We're going to sing 549, O Gracious Lord, standing to sing. thank all of you for joining us in worship this morning. Again, there's a worship service this evening that begins at 6 o'clock, and so we hope that you can tune into that. Our second half of our parishes will be with us this evening, but as you watch via live stream, we pray for God's blessings in that service. Also, just a reminder, as you leave, please take your bulletins and papers with you and leave at the nearest exit possible. Thank you. At this time, let's receive the parting blessing of our God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen.